Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, a long chapter, 39 verses. Don't plan to read them all, but I'd like to focus on several clusters of verses with some key thoughts of salvation, what it means to be saved, and how to be in a right relationship with God. And so might I read the first 11 verses from Romans chapter 8. And I have the New King James Bible, and I hope you all have a Bible. If you don't, we have extras here. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, or since indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I find in my different duties in life that I'm a natural born editor, and little effort that we've done with the McCulley track that we've had a good time preparing this track called Wauwatosa to Palm Beach. Well, we originally had it Wauwatosa to Miami Beach, so we had to edit that correctly and so forth. So my brother John Grimm, who's also a compulsive editor like me, we've done a good job, I think, together with John Duckhorn, putting this track together about this martyr who died for in Ecuador those 40 years ago. And I'm sure these editing compulsions of mine are an annoyance to Joanne Palczynski, who prepares so many written things from the chapel that we revise. But I apologize to Joanne. But in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, there's a very key editing point that I'd like to point out to those of you who have the King James Bible. Because in my New King James Bible, the passage actually reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, that last phrase, that qualification, that condition, who do not, that is not in the original Greek language. And so I would like those of you who have King James Bibles to either make a mental note or a pencil line through that phrase, because it's really an interpolation or insertion from the passage, that phrase that's in the fourth verse, the same verse is in the wording is in the fourth verse, and they brought it up somewhere along the way into the first verse, and it is not a condition of the first verse. So it doesn't belong there, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not qualified that it depends on how we walk, whether we walk according to the flesh or not, or that we have to live perfect, sinless lives. This is not a qualification. Thank you, Tony. In the first verse, And I think this is one reason why this verse in this chapter has long been one of my favorite verses, because simply stated, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord and amen over that. I'd like to spend some time with this first verse with you. And the first point I would like to make beyond the editing point is that this passage shows how we can be saved, because it says to be in Christ Jesus. This content of this verse is so profound, to be in Christ Jesus, but yet we often overlook it. To be in Christ was the theme. I don't know if you were here the time 2 months ago when Brother Dr. Gourley from Scotland preached about the meaning of being in Christ, and mentioned that it was stated about 80 times that way in the New Testament, to be in Christ. This is a fundamental concept, to be in Christ, and then to be in the Lord, and other kinds of derivations of that are mentioned over 200 times in the New Testament, and one of them is here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So how do we enter into this relationship of being in Christ Jesus? Well, perhaps as a youngster, we realized our need to trust in Jesus Christ because we knew we were sinners, and that by faith in the sacrificial death of the sinless Son of God, we would have eternal life. And we said, yes, I do to that. Or as someone in our family said, we bring him into our heart. Perhaps we found ourselves as adults in a gospel meeting where the preachers used the scriptures to convict us of our need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing at that time how far we were from God's standard, and realizing that the cross of Christ was the only way to bridge the gap between a sinful man and a holy God. Or possibly you, like me, were listening to radio evangelists, and we heard Oliver B. Green talking about the need for salvation in Christ, or Billy Graham on TV, or here in Milwaukee when he was here 20-odd years ago, where the truth of the love of God was impressed on us, and the need that was met by sending his Son to be our substitute, dying for our sins on the cross. Perhaps it was traveling the Romans road that we were saved. So many verses in Romans tell about our condition. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a verse we often rehearsed it with the Awana Club. Or 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wanted to read Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the verses along the Romans road that tells us of our condition and the salvation that Jesus Christ offers to us. How about that wayside along the Romans road from chapter 10. Perhaps you could turn over from Romans 8 to chapter 10 and read these two verses 9 and 10. How to be in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Those are in Christ Jesus. This is how to be in Christ Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those thoughts were reiterated by the Apostle Paul when he met with the elders from Ephesus on the beach there, and on his way to Jerusalem, and he says to them, I kept nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught publicly from house to house, I'm reading Acts chapter 20, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he taught, repentance toward God turning from our sins and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a summary of what he also says there in Romans chapter 10. You know, it was the book of Romans that was the what was instrumental in saving a couple of well-known men of the faith in their day. One was Martin Luther, was influenced greatly by the passage from Romans chapter 1, where it says, "The just shall live by faith," and realizing that it's not of works, not of keeping the law, but simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Augustine was also saved through reading key passages to this book that are in this book of Romans. I'd like to also take you from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 6 to describe, which describes really clearly, I think, the importance and how to be in Christ Jesus. And so, it is a gift that waits to be received. It is a gift of, that we receive by faith. And those of you who have not taken the good news step of trusting in Christ, consider what it involves. And this is a discussion here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, this, in the first instance, is not talking about physical baptism with water, but it's talking about a spiritual baptism, whereby we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We ask him to pay for our sins, which he did on the cross, and we are willing to be baptized into his death. We want to say we died with him on the cross. We confess our sins, that our sins are buried and put away. And so Paul says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ took the baptism of judgment of God the Father on his innocent, sinless self on the cross. And he was baptized, so to speak, with this judgment and was buried and died. And when we realize our sins and our need for a Savior, we can only say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross." And then he was raised from the dead. And so we too are have the opportunity and the power to have the newness of life, to be able to walk in this newness of life that Paul speaks about. Now, this is in the spiritual sense I'm talking about, but it also has a physical, symbolic sense, and that is one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ would want to be identified with him, wouldn't he? They would like to say that he's my Savior and Lord. And so the act of physical baptism is a similar thing, where we go into the water, we identify with Christ dying and being buried, and then we come up out of the water symbolically walking in newness of life. So we do that one-time identification with Jesus Christ before the angels, before the people around, in this symbol of physical baptism. So my question to you this morning is, have you been spiritually baptized? Have you taken Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior from your sins? And then, have you been physically baptized? Have you actually been baptized in water baptism as a believer into water, going down into the water, coming out of the water, and identifying him with him that one time that way? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Another reason I like this verse is that this verse gives me assurance of salvation. You know, in the Greek language, the first word in the original Greek language, which doesn't quite translate as well, but the first word in the Greek language is no. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what a tremendous declaration that there is none. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, as it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh of his dearly beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. The first word in the Greek language is no, no condemnation. And we can just praise the Lord that his Son died on a Roman cross in the land of Palestine with the Jews around him and the Roman soldiers. And Paul could write in Greek, no condemnation. Praise the Lord so that people in America, all over the world, could be buried with him in baptism and rise to newness of life and say to themselves and to anyone around, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah. I was struck by a passage several weeks ago, and I mentioned it, from Jeremiah chapter 15. And I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 for just one verse there, but interesting verse, I think. And it's the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 15, which follows Isaiah. And Jeremiah is an easy book to find because it's the longest book in the Bible. And we'll be in this chapter for a while on Wednesday night, so there's time to join us. But Jeremiah 15, verse 1 says, then the Lord said unto me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Jeremiah is a book of judgment and prophecy about how the people of Judah at that time would be sent into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah prophesied they'd be there for 70 years, and Jeremiah, you know, didn't want them to go into captivity and wanted them to be spared of this situation. But they had sinned, they had committed idolatry, they had followed the wicked ways of their fathers, forefathers in the land, and God's only answer was, cast them out of my sight. And so he could say, even if Moses, now Moses is that great type of Christ, he's the lawgiver, he is the great man of the Old Testament, wrote the first five books. Even if Moses, who did actually, when he was alive, plead for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai that they should be spared. God said, I'm going to start a new people. But Moses pleaded for the children of Israel at that time, and God spared them. And then Samuel was the first of the prophets, and as representing the prophets, he also pleaded for the children of Israel at his time when he was the prophet, and they were dealing with the, I believe it was the Philistines who were persecuting them. Moses and Samuel could not stand before God in Jeremiah's time and save them. They weren't good enough to save them. But consider our situation today. We have, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or is it 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is the one whom we point to, that mediator, Jesus Christ. And so the judgment, the condemnation, the separation that we should rightfully have because of our sins, our sin nature, that judgment was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, unlike Jeremiah, who tried to point to Moses, the lawgiver, or Samuel, the representative of the prophets, being the first one as a mediator, they weren't sufficient. But the one who is sufficient is God's only begotten Son, who died for our sins on the cross. And we point to him. We're in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation. There is a nice little, from this Believer's Bible commentary that the graduates have received, Bill McDonald points out that there is no divine condemnation as far as our sin is concerned because we're in Christ Jesus. But there was condemnation as long as we were, you know, under our first head of Adam. We were guilty of Adam's nature. And he quotes W.N. Tompkins in a poem suggesting that we should, for those who would condemn us, we should hurl this challenge to them, this poem. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove that Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then you can tell me I'm unclean. And so what a relief to know that we're not depending on men like even Moses or Samuel or Jeremiah, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who had not one spot of sin and who died for us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what our Lord said himself when he was with his disciples in John chapter 5. Don't turn, but he says in verse 24 of John 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And we are glad that we can say, if we're in Christ Jesus, that there's no condemnation. So when Satan accuses us, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren, we can say no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If others, even believers, condemn us, Galatians 5:15, why do you bite and fight with each other? We can say there's no condemnation. We're in Christ Jesus. Or even if we condemn ourselves, as sometimes we do, and I think in Ephesians 6 verse 16, Paul writes about those fiery arrows and darts that seem to hit us in the back like little peccadillos tormenting us. We can say there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful verse from Amazing Grace, Amazing Love, verse 37 in our hymn book. And it says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. No condemnation. Another reason why I like this first verse, is because of the therefore. It says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the therefore relates to the whole book of Romans. In the verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, Paul writes that this is the gospel of God that he's presenting. In verse 9, he talks about the fact that this is the gospel of his Son, the one who died for us. And then in verse 16, he mentions the gospel of the power of God unto salvation, the power to live the Christian life. And the power to live the Christian life doesn't depend on ourselves. It depends on God, and it depends on specifically the Holy Spirit. So when we're condemning ourselves with these schizophrenic things of why didn't I do this? I should have done that. Why didn't I visit someone when they were sick, and yet I didn't? And we pull our hair out saying we should have, we could, we might have. We can turn to the scripture here in Romans 8 verse 1 and say there's no condemnation for those who are in the Holy in Christ Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit, this supernatural power, a divine new dynamic. All right, the second part of the message, which will be briefer, deals with the rest of the chapter and another reason why I like this chapter. It says that we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this power gives us the ability to overcome things that we couldn't do without the Lord, without the Holy Spirit's help. And might I read from verse 12 to verse 17, where it says in Romans chapter 8, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him." We have the Holy Spirit. It's confirmed to us in verse 9, where it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And in my Bible it says "if," but it should be "since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if we've been in Christ Jesus, been buried with him by baptism into death, we have the Spirit of God. There's a seal that is put on us, a seal forever that takes us to glory. Ephesians chapter 1. And with the Holy Spirit, we now can have the power to live the Christian life. And I like this because it gives us just the assurance and the comfort of being in Christ Jesus. All these little things in the verses I mentioned here, the power that we have, all pertain to the Holy Spirit and his life in us. For example, verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body." We live by the Spirit. We do these things that the Spirit wants us to do if we're sensitive to him, and we are willing to be, as it says, verse 14, led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. If we're willing and wanting to please God, we have the power of doing it through the Holy Spirit. And then verse 15, isn't this comforting, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we do not fear. We have a family relationship. It says Abba, Father, a family relationship with God, because we have the Holy Spirit assuring us that we do not fear. And John wrote, "There's no in love. There is no fear, but perfect love casts out fear." King David in Psalm 51, when he was tormented by his great sin, he pleads with God to take not the Holy Spirit from him, because he realized it was the Holy Spirit that gave him all these powers in his life. And this confession of his depended on the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as John 14 points out. God will give us a Comforter, his Holy Spirit. It's the only time in the Old Testament that the name Holy Spirit is mentioned, in that great confessional psalm of King David. The editing point I'd like to mention in verse 16 is that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, might be better read, to our spirit. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. He tells us, he assures us, he gives us comfort and knowledge and peace that we are the children of God. And then another test of whether we are in Christ Jesus relates to the fact of verse 17, "If indeed or since we suffer with him." as believers, as those who are in Christ Jesus, we are bound to suffer with him. Not necessarily that we're obligated to suffer with him, but we are. The result is we will suffer with him because the world will hate us, and as it did Ed McCulley when he was killed on the beaches of on the beach there at Palm Beach in Ecuador, as it causes suffering to those who wanted to be baptized in Kosovo this last week. I believe it was this week, Dan. Where they were hoping to be baptized and under persecution of the people around them, or even ourselves when we deny ourselves of frivolities of life and shun certain kinds of entertainment because it is harmful to our soul, a measure of suffering that we do because we suffer with him. McDonald also gives a nice illustration about how in chapter 7 we have this vertical pronoun I, where Paul is talking about the struggle of the justified. I'd like to do better. I'd like to do this. I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I should do. I can't help it. And verse 27, or verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, crying out in defeat, trying to do this on his own power." And then through the verses of chapter 8, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned about 21 times in that chapter. And the Holy Spirit takes us away and gives us power to get away from this law, this gravitational pull of sin in our lives and inadequacy in our lives. And as McDonald said, it's like the power of a bird that can overcome the pulls of gravity. We have the ability to fly, in a sense, away from the power and pull of sin through the life of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And then we have all the resources in heaven available to us. Would you please just look at verse 26? "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness." I believe it's weakness, not weaknesses. "Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The power of prayer is available to us through the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's with prayer and the intercessory work of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ himself, who sits on the right hand of the throne of God. We have the ability to have the needs of our lives met and the right things to be done for us. Those of you who went to Jim Capper's funeral 10 days ago, he was buried, and in his casket, or at the funeral in his casket, he had a Bible, and the verse was that was circled was Romans 8, verse 28. And that says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purpose." And this was evidently his life verse. He had it circled and highlighted, and Brother Jim Quint preached that night about the importance and meaning of that verse. "But all things work together for good to those that love God." And the good that comes to us through the prayer of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be done in our lives. And that good, whether it, whatever it might be, helping us to build the character of the Christian life, is what works together for good. Not necessarily that we'll be rich and famous, which we certainly wouldn't aspire to, but that we would be Christ-like in our lives, to know that all things work together for good to those that love God. So I find this chapter, Romans 8, to be one of the most encouraging portions of the Bible. Number of commentators say it's the high point of Paul's doctrine, his great doctrine of salvation, which he develops from chapters 1 through chapter 8, and chapter 8 being the culmination of that. And if you look at these verses, it says in verse 31, thinking about the power that we have and the relationship we have, "If God is for us, who can be against us? And shall he not freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against us? Who is he who condemns us? all these things. We are more than conquerors, Paul says. So going from this valley of defeat of Romans 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, to the fact that he says in victory, we are more than conquerors to him who loves us. Oh, praise the Lord that we who are in Christ Jesus know of no condemnation. We point to him, not to man, not to ourselves, but to him who bore our condemnation for us on the cross. So I urge you this morning to consider your relationship. Are indeed you in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Do you realize these points of assurance that he gives us, that the Holy Spirit is with us, these little tests that the graduates with us this morning might like to study? Are we in Christ Jesus? And then we can say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, verse 37. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We start out with no condemnation, and now we end with no separation from the love of Christ. Praise the Lord, and I thank you for listening this morning. And I would ask if anyone has any further questions or thoughts about Romans chapter 8 or your relationship to Jesus Christ, please see me or one of the other believers here.